morning to all of you. Today is a transition day. We have been looking at lists, and we have looked at lists of characteristics of Jesus. I think most of you are regulars. I think we said there weren't any visitors, so I'll forego the pleasure of reminding you all the details of this. But we've been looking at characteristics of Jesus out of James, then out of Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we're turning to the third of this set of three lists as we look at the Beatitudes. And so what I'd like for you to do is to turn to Matthew chapter 5. To the front end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at the passage that's going to be before us now for a few weeks. There is an order to these verses that is important. My particular translation inverts at one place, so I'm going to try to put that back in the order that most other translations have that. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up the hill, thus the Sermon on the Mount. There he sat down and was joined by his disciples, and he began to speak. And this is what he taught them. How happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How happy are those who mourn, they will be comforted. How happy are the gentle, some translations say the meek, they will have the earth for their heritage. How happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, or for righteousness. They will be satisfied. How happy are the merciful? They will have mercy shown to them. How happy are the pure in heart? They shall see God. How happy are the peacemakers? They will be called the sons of God. How happy are those who are persecuted in the cause of right or righteousness? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is how they persecuted the prophets before you. Why did Jesus come into the world? Was it to make bad people good? The answer is no. The answer is Jesus came to the world to make dead people alive. He did not so much come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, you hear Paul say to people who were not Jewish, you were dead. And then the very next verse or two, he says, we were too, speaking of him and other Jewish people. And then in verse 4, he says, but God, through his great love for us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to make dead people live. So the question is, how do we find the kind of life that God wants to give us? And the answer in part is, it's hiding in these verses. They tell us. It's going to take a little bit of work for us to see this. And so I want to begin this morning with a joke, if you will permit me. It's the time of year when school seasons wrap up, summer begins, and sort of there's a cycle to life, right? I learned from my son this week that seniors in high school around the state either are taking their finals or have already finished. College students have finished most of the time. Most of the college students, anyway, have finished for some time now. And the story was told, this is probably 50 years ago now, back where I grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee, they had sent a kid off to the University of Tennessee, and he came back up into the hills and hollows and came home, and he was sitting at the table, and his dad says to him, so son, what did you learn in your first year of college? The son looked at him and said, I learned, let me write it for you, I learned pi r squared. To which the father said, I'm not going to waste any money sending you back. Everybody knows pi are round. Cornbread are square. if you'll forgive me for that joke,
what does pi r squared refer to? It refers to circles or wheels. So, wheels. I'd like us to think about this for a little bit this morning. Okay?
I had the privilege last night of taking Carter, who's with us for this weekend. Barbara and I took Carter down to the landing at Dock Street, and we went on board the Godspeed. We got there just ahead of you, and they closed the line behind us, and I don't think you got on the Godspeed, but you were there. Anyway, we got on board, and I noticed the rudder. We then got off, got on another boat, the Virginia, which is a schooner that was built, I think, launched in 2004. Now, it's a, you know, a sailing ship, but it was built in 2004. It had a wheel. Now, Carter wanted to turn the steering wheel. There wasn't a steering wheel on the Godspeed. The steering wheel on the Virginia faced the stern. So I said to Carter, "Where's the front of the ship?" As he was sitting there playing with the steering wheel. He says, "That way." I said, "No, it's that way." And there were some other little kids around, and I turned on my teacher hat for a minute, and I said, "How come the steering wheel is facing that way and not this way? Do you know?"
It's the way you have to turn the wheel to get the boat to go in the opposite direction.
Yeah. I mean, the wheel was located on a shaft, and the shaft was going to the back of the boat. What was it doing? This is fairly easy. Just turning the rudder, right? So on the Godspeed, where there was not a wheel, what was there? There was a tiller. There was a big, huge, it was about this big around, and it was about probably 5 feet long, maybe 6 feet long. Beautiful wood. I don't know if you have been on board and seen that thing. But, you know, it's sticking out, and you just turn the tiller, and it turns the rudder. And so we talked about rudders and things like that. I don't remember that. I forgot when we got back out to sort of look, see if we could see part of the rudder in the water. Probably you can't, because I think it's below the water line mostly. But I started thinking about wheels. I've been thinking about wheels all week. And wheels are interesting things. In the Mayan culture, I don't think they had wheels. Is that true? Did most of you learn something like that in school? There at least have been cultures in the world that didn't have wheels. So if you think about a wheel just sort of rolling down the road, it looks kind of simple, but pick a spot on a wheel.
So if this is a road and this is a wheel, and you pick that spot, as the wheel turns, where does that spot go? A little bit later, maybe about here, it's going to be about there. And a little bit later, maybe about there, it's going to be over here somewhere. Okay? If you start to follow the path of a, not the wheel, because the wheel just sort of turns and goes on, but if you follow a point on the wheel, the behavior of that point is much more complicated, isn't it? Now, they invented trigonometry and calculus and things like that, sort of follow things like that. And we don't need any of that except this. If you start looking at what happens within parts of a wheel, it can get complicated. That's what I need you to know. You got that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, we can move on.
I started thinking about this, and I started thinking about automobiles, because automobiles have wheels.
But Ezekiel said a long time ago, there's wheels within wheels within wheels within wheels, right? How does the power get to the wheels in an automobile?
If you don't know, that's okay. Just relax and enjoy the concepts of, offered to you by those who do know something about it.
There's a drive shaft, right? And if it's rear wheel drive, the drive shaft is back here, but the energy is coming from the engine, which is way up there, and so there have to be links and universal joints and all that kind of stuff and transfer axes and all that sort of stuff. Wheels within wheels within wheels within wheels, right? Let's go up to the engine for a minute. Are there any wheels in the engine?
Yeah.
What's the main wheel of the engine? Yeah, I thought about that too, but it's the crankshaft is the one I think. And it doesn't look like a wheel, because it looks more like a cylinder with sort of funny things cut out of it. But what it's doing is it's turning like this, and it's turning. And if you put a slant V8, it turns this way, and you got some more things to drive the power back. But as the crankshaft turns, what's it doing?
It's
Those of you who know something about internal combustion engine, it's moving a piston. And what's the piston doing? Moving up and down. So the turning of a wheel, the crank shaft, is causing a piston to go up and down. Right? So different places for the wheel right here make different places for the piston right here. And what's the piston doing? It's going, we call it cycles, right? We call it cycles. But the cycle isn't circular, but the language we use is circular, because it has an upstroke and a downstroke and an upstroke and a downstroke. And what happens during the upstroke? You exhaust some gases, and you put new gas mixtures in, gasoline and air. Sometimes the gasoline is injected in newer engines. And you compress those things, and it gets up near the top, maybe just before, maybe right at, maybe just after TDC. Who knows what TDC stands for? Top Dead Center. Okay, if you've seen my cousin Denny, you've seen Marissa Tomei speak about that. Those of you who are a little bit less literate about this, you know, think about Marissa Tomei. What's the... And when they talk about that, they talk about it in terms of angles. It's pistons, but they talk about it in terms of angles in the rotation of the crank shaft. Right? So certain things happen on the upstroke. What happens on the downstroke? Yeah, somewhere near top dead center, there's been an explosion. What happens if the explosion comes too early? The thing maybe hasn't quite reached the top, and as it's trying to turn and go over, it's actually being pushed back, and then you get engine knocking. So if you listen to gasolines that are no-knock, they just sort of stop that. Okay? See, what you want is an explosion to push the thing down on the downstroke. And so you've got exhaustion. Now, here's what you need to know out of this part of things about wheels. Right? What you need to know is different things happen at different spots along the cycle, right? And things that happen on the up cycle may have something to do with things that happen on the down cycle. But more about that in just a second. Different things can happen. First of all, the things that happen with one spot on the cycle may get kind of complicated. And if you start to study the things that happen, you may have different things happening as some piece is on the down part of things or the up part of things. You can almost divide cycles in half sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Okay so far? Wheels and cycles look simple, but if you start trying to follow what happens in one spot in there, it can get complicated. And if you start to look at it, you may find different things happening so that you can divide the wheel, the cycle, the turning. You can divide it into two parts. And, you know, some things happen in one part, some things happen in another part. But the two parts are still connected to make one kind of cycle. Everybody still okay? Mm-hmm. What are we talking about this morning?
The Beatitudes. What? No.
All right. The third thing I want to talk about is color. I had a marvelous experience a year ago. I think it was a year ago. Maybe it was 2 years ago. I think it was a year ago. I had the marvelous experience of finally, after all these years, taking a college biology course. When I went to college, I took mathematics, I took chemistry, I took physics. I took everything they offered in those courses and more, because I went off to other places and took more. I went to graduate school and I took some mathematics, not much physics, a whole lot of chemistry. And I've been teaching chemistry for all these years. The only biology course I had ever had in my life was a high school biology course in my second year for a college coach. And it turns out the coach was a pretty good teacher. But I always tell you as a coach, so you'll laugh for a minute before I tell you he's a pretty good teacher. He's one of the few high school teachers I still keep up with. Good fellow. Real good fellow. But that was the only biology course that I had. There were certain words I remembered out of that, primarily because he made us write those particular words 500 times because we misbehaved on one particular day. The words were monocotyledonous and dicotyledonous, and some of you all remember that. He told us to write them 100 times, and my cousin says, 100? He says, 200. My cousin gets a smile on his face. 200? He says, 300. 300? He says, 400. My cousin got him all the way up to 500 before we throttled him. True story. But I took a biology course, and at one point in there, the teacher was talking about this crucial experiment that had opened up an understanding of a big area of biochemistry. And the crucial experiment was that in the presence of a particular substance, happened to be glucose, something would turn yellow as a certain process was going on. And if glucose wasn't present, it wouldn't. And that turned out to prove that glucose was a major piece in this. And they were able to study by the light of that yellow color and the density of it, the intensity of that color. They were able to answer all kinds of questions. A lot of this one area of biochemistry just opened up because something was colorless and then it suddenly turned yellow. And I'm sitting in the room and I'm listening to this and I think, that's odd. Yellow is a funny color for it to turn. There's something going on there that I know about from chemistry and from physics, and these biology people probably don't know. So I asked for permission to speak about that, and I spoke about it for a minute. And here's what happens. If you look at color, there's some very interesting properties to color. First of all, color is not all of the electromagnetic radiation that could be out there. Radio waves have a color, but our eyes can't detect them, so we don't talk about color. We talk about color in terms of things our eyes can detect. Right? So, does anybody know the names of the colors in a specific rainbow order?
Roy,
few of you remember something.
Roy. G.
What's before Roy? This stands for
red.
Red. What's before red?
Infrared or IR. And you can't see that. You can feel it. If you've got a something that's hot,
you put your hand close to it, you can feel it. Part of that is radiation. Part of that is air having been heated and coming to your hand. But you can feel it. The thing, but you can't see it. Your eye doesn't detect it. Okay?
What does the V stand for?
Fire.
So, what's over here? Ultra, which means beyond. Infra means before. Ultra means beyond. Or at least I guess it does, because that's sure what it would look like. And you can't see that either. But that kind of light can do some damage to you.
Now, there's a couple of things that we teach. I'm just going to toss this in for fun and for free. What's the difference between all these colors?
Frequency,
wavelength, and energy.
This is higher energy, and this is lower energy.
Red is lower energy. Violet or indigo is higher energy. Cow drank ink and moved indigo. What's screwy about this, what's really strange about this is that is a horrible misnomer. And nearly everybody who isn't in the middle of a class will understand that. Just by the time they get into class, they turn off their thinking facilities on it. If I have red light, I can make it really, really bright. And I can put a tremendous amount of energy in one place with really, really bright red light. And I can have really, really dim violet light, and I can produce very little energy at some spot. So how can I get away with saying higher energy and lower energy? It's because there's a characteristic of light that light acts as if it's lumps. It acts as if it comes in lumps. So if I had nickels, and I piled up 100,000 tons of nickels in one place, I'd have a tremendous amount of money. And if I had a $100 bill over here, I'd have very little money. But a $100 bill is intrinsically worth a whole lot more than a nickel, you see? That's the meaning up here. If you toss intensity on top of this to get total energy delivered, then you can make the total energy different with each one. There's all kinds of interesting things that emerge from this, but this is the big one I want you to see. I deliberately wore a red shirt today, or more or less red. I noticed that you have on a red blouse. I noticed that some others have variations on red. I hope there will be several of us. Okay? On the other hand, my friends with the blue blazers have come in, and I need that too. Right? Now, here's what's interesting. The light that you see sometimes In fact, often, but not always, often is caused by a single range or frequency of light being absorbed. Typically, when light's absorbed, it's not absorbed at one frequency, but it's absorbed at a little range of frequencies around one. Okay? And it turns out that if you see red, you're actually absorbing blue. And what you're seeing is you're seeing indigo, violet, green, yellow, orange, and red, but your eye says, ah, I see red. Sound screwy?
Yeah.
That's the way it works. And so when we try to express this and teach this to students, now remember, if you're absorbing more than one color of light, it can get really complicated. But if you've got a situation where one color of light is being absorbed, let's say blue, then you'll see red. And various other things. Here's how it works. You can build a wheel. Notice the connection with this morning so far. You can build a wheel. And you can divide it up into pie slices. And I did that badly, so I'm going to do it again. Let's see if I can do better this time. There's a wheel. One, two, three. That's a little bit better. Okay? And now, you put one of those six colors into each of those pie slices. Well, wait a minute. How many colors were there? Yeah, so squeeze two in somewhere. Because I can't draw seven like this. I can draw six. But when I try to put seven equal, I can't do that. So, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. I'll just let indigo go on a line there. All right? And what happens is, if you have a color absorbed that's in the blue, you'll see, if it's blue-green, for example, you see red-orange. I probably should have squeezed it someplace else. I do know that red and blue are coming. Red, orange, and yellow. Okay, you get the idea. You got six.
Maybe you need to take
some art lessons. No, it's art. I skipped first grade to my art class.
It's hard.
Yeah. But the idea is, if you're in the red region, you're going to see down here. If it's absorbed in this region, you're going to see up there. It's a complementarity. It's a very interesting thing. There's a complementary color. So you have one color absorbed, your eye perceives another color. Even though it's seeing all the other colors except that one, it perceives just the complementary color. Okay? So what was happening was that they had a biochemical system that was absorbing in the ultraviolet. And if it absorbs in the ultraviolet, the complementary color goes someplace else. You don't see any color. And something changed with the glucose present that just brought it just to there. So it was absorbing in the violet, and it was showing color in the yellow. So it wasn't that it suddenly started absorbing and it hadn't been absorbing before. It had been absorbing all along, but it was absorbing in a way that couldn't see color. Now, we don't need any of that. We don't need any of that detail, except this. Things that happen at one point on a wheel may have a complementary at another point on a wheel. Very good. Now, if you got that much, I'm ready to talk about the Beatitudes. Let's review. We got 3 points, right? One, wheels look simple, but if you try to follow one particular spot on a wheel, what happens? It can get complicated. Right? Secondly, the things that happen during a cycle, may divide into two parts. Things happen in one cycle, some other things happen in another cycle, and you do things again, like the crankshaft and the pistons and all that stuff. And then finally, the things that happen in one half, so I'm going to sort of put it by the way, the things that happen in one half may have some complementary connection to things that happen in another part. Got that much? That's all we need. Now I'm ready to talk about the Beatitudes. Happy, blessed are, what's the first one? Blessed, happy are those who
mourn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Number three, blessed are those who
are meek.
Gentle or gentled. Power under control is the better picture there. And we've already begun to talk about that in several points in the last few weeks. And then finally, blessed are those who blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
That's the first half of the Beatitudes. That's the first half of the Beatitudes. The second half.
Blessed are those who are
merciful.
That's number five. Number six.
Pure
of heart. Number seven.
Peacemakers.
And then finally,
persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. I want to make my distinction here. What is the nature of the expression of that characteristic? What's the evidence that someone is merciful? What's the evidence of someone who is merciful? Say that a little louder. Forgiving who? Someone else. Acting graciously towards whom? Someone else. Acting with compassion towards someone else. Do you see the break? Do you see the break? The first four are not directed at others. Where are the first four directed? Inside. These are inner qualities. These four are inner qualities. Do you see it? Peacemakers. What's the evidence that somebody's a peacemaker? What's the evidence that somebody's a peacemaker? It's a little harder than the first one.
Intervening in conflict with others?
They have had some positive effect in a situation of conflict involving other people. Maybe involving themselves and other people. But you're not a peacemaker by yourself. You can sure as heck mourn by yourself. These are all what?
Inner
action. Outer or outward, inner or inward. Okay? This is the consequence of interaction between yourself, between myself, and God. These connect with what? The interaction between self and God with others. Now, I want to be real clear about what I've just said, because what I've just said, I think, is the heart to begin to understand some important pieces of what we're talking about here. Okay? When I encounter God, some things happen. And out of that encounter, I become able to interact in community. But it's not me interacting. It's God and me interacting. God is building qualities in me that emerge in community. I'm going to try to say that again, maybe two times this morning, and then we'll say it 20 or 30 times over the next few weeks as we begin to investigate different pieces of this. What is the effect of these qualities? If the interaction of self and God, what's the effect? If the interaction of self and God, what's the effect? To bring us closer to God, to bring knowledge of God alive in us. I shouldn't say that. It enables God's Spirit to come alive in us. So what happens over here? Can you see the complementarity I'm trying to show you? What happens over here? The development of those inner qualities, the interactions, the building of the relationship between myself or yourself and God develops in us the ability for God's Spirit to come alive in us. What happens over here? As I and God, as you and God in this new and deeper relationship begin to interact with others, what happens? Look for complementarity.
You start to see each other's. You're showing others the God's Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And enabling others to come to God.
Right. So it brings others closer to God. Enables God's Spirit to come alive in others. Enables God's Spirit to become effective in others. Can you see what I'm trying to say this morning? Can you see the power of this deal? When you mourn, what does it produce? It produces purity of heart, without which your witness is never going to be heard. Humility is another word that could be used for poor in spirit. Humility as opposed to arrogance or pride. What does that bring?
Mercy.
The ability to be merciful. Again, the first one I think is always the easiest one to see in this process. What does meekness and gentleness bring? Power under control. What does it bring? As this develops, my ability, your ability to be a peacemaker grows. The key to this side, the key to this side is my need. or yours, but I'm going to write this personally. The key to these qualities being developed is my need. The more I recognize my need, the more God is able to begin to fill it. The more I recognize my need, the more I recognize my need, the more I recognize my need, the more God is able to fill it. The more I see my need, the more God is able to fill my need. What does God fill my need with? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Life comes from relationship with God. God did not send His Son to make bad people good. He sent His Son to make dead people alive. And He came to us when we were still dead. He loved us. Fills my need with relationship with deeper knowledge of Him, bringing me closer to God, enabling God's Spirit to be alive and active and effective in me. So what's the key to this side? If the key to that side is my need, what's the key to this side? But I still want to be personal. What's my role in this? What's your role in this? When it's your turn to analyze this for yourself. Key is my giving. Giving from what? From the richness that God has filled me with over there. He gives me spiritual gifts, and from those spiritual gifts I can serve, I can work, I can lead, because He's called me into that. As Scripture says over and over again, it's not me, it's God living in me that enables those things to happen. The key to this is my need. The key to this is my giving. And somewhere, if you think about where the break is when suddenly I realize, wait a minute, I'm not the only one with needs. Other people have needs. And some of the things I have, I can now give to them. Yeah.
I think a great example of this just happened, I guess, 2 weeks ago now, is that Carol and Mars, it was at the memorial service, and if you take her full example, on the right hand side, she was mourning the loss of her husband Randy, but for all of those who were at that memorial service, she gave the strength of that whole service, and it was her pure heart and her ability to give back because of all of that need. And through the help of God, that she was able to really have a tremendous impact on so many others that were actually there.
There's an authenticity that comes when people come here to the giving side from deep experiences there. What's the sermon title this morning? Those of you who've been.
Singing.
What's he talking about? When the hard times come, if what happens out of that is a deeper relationship with God, then the future opens up and God's plan begins to be worked out. And the hard times can be horrible. God's work in this part, God's work
is to mold me.
Let me get the wording closer to right.
Shape me into the image of his son, to develop in me characteristics that are characteristics of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about for the last, whatever it's been, 4 months, 5 months, as we've gone through James, as we've gone through Galatians. And part of this is equipping me with the traits of Jesus' character. Once again, that's what we've been trying to talk about for the past few months. So what is my worship like when I'm in this part? What is it about God that I worship? What brings me to my knees in praise? What's the song that people requested more in that little church in Kentucky than any other? I praise God for His sufficiency. He is able. He is able. So what happens here in this part?
In the first part, I turn my mind towards God. And God responds by helping me learn more and more about Him, revealing more and more of Himself to me, and building a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. Out of that relationship, God begins to work through me. I turn my mind toward others, and as I serve in Christ's Spirit and in His name, I reflect Christ to a watching world. There's a place in Paul's letters where he talks about things that are happening, and he says, the day's going to come when the people who are criticizing you and trying to get you in trouble now are going to not praise you, but praise God because of you. God begins to work through me. God works through me. What do I praise Him for? I praise Him for enabling me to be part of His revelation. This all builds here. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, a yearning for a deeper and deeper relationship with God. This all builds to here, and it looks funny, but I think you can make it match. It builds to me identified with Jesus. Hungry for a relationship with Him, and finally coming to the point where His image is what my character becomes. And the praise I give Him is praise for being able to do that. The world is watching. The world is watching to see what Christians do. When people come to here to begin to do these things without having been there, without a downstroke followed by an upstroke, if you think about the cycles of a crankshaft or a piston, it's empty because people are doing this in their own power. It's not working. It doesn't work. It's not authentic. That's what we're going to try to explore for the next however many weeks it takes. But this, I think, gets us started. Can we have a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us each week, and we thank you this morning that your Son, in just a few words, put down principles of how to be alive. We know that you have come to take people who were dead as we were dead, and to make people alive as we are now alive if we know your Son. Teach us that you have a process that you want to take us through, and that we may go through these cycles more than once as we get deeper and deeper into our relationship with you and begin to be more and more effective in service for you as you do your work through us. And I pray this week that everybody who is part of this group can have a deeper relationship with you as a result of having studied these parts of your scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.